We're in a series called Divine Perspective, and we started, you know, going through this, and it's literally Jesus telling us what does it look like to have a blessed life. And so the Beatitudes all start with this idea of how blessed are you, and that word blessed is a superlative. It's saying the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life is, and this is what it looks like if it's happening. And it started last week with blessed are the poor in spirit, and today it's blessed are those who mourn. And what an interesting title, but I really do think that there's a lot there that God wants to do in your heart and mind today. So would you join me as we pray? Father, thank you for moms. Thank you for your word. Thank you, God, that you're here. I pray that you would meet each one in a way that only your Holy Spirit can. That you'd use my words today, Lord, if they're yours. And we'll give you the glory. In your name, amen. I was about 10 years old, and my family was doing family movie night. Did you ever have that? We'd do family movie night. And because my dad was a pastor, we always watched the cheesy Hallmark stuff, you know. And anyway, one night we watched this movie called When Savannah Smiles. If any of you know this movie, yeah, it's pretty corny. But it's interesting. It's a story of a little girl and whose dad is a politician and not a great dad, who wanders off from her mom and dad and gets an ice cream cone and climbs into the back of a vehicle. Well, two guys who just escaped from prison grab the car and they drive away and they're going down the street, and all of a sudden they hear this little voice and there's a little girl in the back of the car. Well, they don't know what to do. You know, if we turn her in, we're going back to prison. It's one of these deals. Well, the whole movie is you got these two thugs who slowly fall in love with this little girl, and caring for her and watching over her, so much so that they were going to hold her for ransom, but they end up deciding, no, we can't do that. We just have to give her back. And the last scene of the movie, they've called the authorities, and they got them both handcuffed. And they've given the little girl back, and she's getting in the back of a police car, and she's driving away. And it's one of these tearjerker moments because she turns, and she crawls up on the back seat, and she's waving at these guys. Well, at this moment, one of the villains turns to the other guy and goes, "Hey, Alfie, I hope nobody ever tells her we were bad guys." And Alfie, who's just like the straight, rough man, turns to him and he goes, and his voice kind of quivers, "It won't make no difference." Well, at this point, 10-year-old John loses it. I start sobbing, and I'm bawling, and I don't know why. And I'm not like, you know, ugly crying. That's what it was. My mom's like, "John, are you okay?" "I don't know." And I got up, and I ran out of the room. I was so embarrassed that I just like lost it emotionally. That's never happened to any of you men. I know, I've tainted. Look, why was I so embarrassed? Because no one likes to lose it. Our culture hates it to be so sorrowful that you're out of control. We avoid this. Why do we, when we start really crying, what do we immediately try to do? Pull it together. How many of you like do that till you're like hyperventilating? You know, you what are you doing? You're like, why are you doing that? Because it's a scary thing to truly mourn. Why? Because mourning takes us to a place where we're not quite in control. Not quite in control. You know, but I'm going to tell you, for all of our intent to suppress mourning, and mourning doesn't always look like ugly crying, I'm telling you that in the absence of true godly mourning, churches and individuals in the church are forfeiting the comfort of God. You are missing the place that you go when I say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." How many of you knew this morning you were sinners? This should be unanimous. Get them up. You're sinners. You struggle with sin. You want to know why so many people are polarized, though? Now what? What do I do with that? How do I handle that? We need to talk about this morning. I want to talk to you about mourning, and I'm going to do three things with it this morning. We're going to talk about it in three ways. First, we're going to talk about what mourning isn't. Whatever it means to say, blessed are those who mourn, we're going to talk about what it isn't. And then we're going to talk about what it is, and then we're going to talk about what it brings. Now, before you jump into this mourning thing, let me review again the sequence with you. What did we learn last week? What did we talk about? Well, we talked about this. We talked about poverty of spirit. We talked about spiritual brokenness. If you weren't with us, we started with, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what is poverty of spirit? It is personal, listen to this, acknowledgement of spiritual bankruptcy. And the only people who will experience the kingdom of heaven, salvation, must start with a recognition of spiritual emptiness. There will be no one in heaven who is not poor in spirit. No one will walk in and say, I made it. I knew they would recognize me. That person won't be there. No one who pulled themselves up by their bootstraps and just manned up and got righteous, because that person doesn't exist. That is poverty of spirit. And we learned two things about it. We learned that first, it's necessary for salvation. But secondly, this is what I want to get to today. It's necessary for sanctification. It's necessary for what happens after you've received Jesus Christ. It's vitally important. And that's where we ask this question, what's next? What's next? I wrote this down. Recognition of spiritual poverty is not enough. The question is, how do I rightly respond to my spiritual bankruptcy? What do I do with the fact that I have been saved by Jesus Christ, but I'm still sinning? See, none of us want to talk about this. We'd rather come to church and look pretty. And you do this morning. Very lovely. What do I do with my spiritual bankruptcy? Well, here's the answer, and you knew it already. You must learn to mourn. High school student, you listen up today, because if you will listen to this, it will save you years and years of grief. And as I talk, look around to the gray heads in the room and watch them nod about what I'm about to tell you. So pay attention. You must learn to mourn. Why do we not like mourning? Well, look at this quote. Mourning is the evidence of our own failure, either to be in control of our circumstances or to be righteous on our own. Listen to this. Therefore, to mourn is to be vulnerable. To mourn is to have the layers peeled back. To mourn is to be authentic about the reality of the situation that you find yourself in. So we need to understand this. And I want to begin verse 4 of Matthew chapter 5, if you weren't there. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, it says. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Well, when you use this word mourning, what are you talking about? It's a really interesting word. It's the word pentheo in the Greek. And I don't say that to sound impressive. I didn't know what the word was first. But it's actually the most severe term that you can find in Scripture for loss and emotional anguish. In fact, in the Greek Septuagint, this is the word that was used to describe Jacob's response to finding out that Joseph had been killed. If you remember in the Old Testament, when the brothers faked his death, they sold him into slavery, they bring back the coat of many colors all torn up with blood, and they present it to him. He's been killed by a wild animal. And it says, this is what Jacob did. He mourned. He was in anguish. So it would be easy this morning to say, blessed are you when you are a basket case, when you are emotionally distraught. So you really need to get your weep on, people. You know, blessed are, people should walk into Elgin Evangelical Free and we should be, oh, that's just so good to have you. Is that what we're talking about? No. But a lot of people think that there is some, and they take something like this and they think, oh, God just wants us continuously miserable. Blessed are you when you are continuously sorrowful. Let me tell you, that's not what this scripture is talking about. There are good reasons to mourn emotionally when we lose people. Weep with those who weep. God is acknowledging that. But he's not affirming that it is appropriate for us to be continuously sorrowful. Sort of continuously morose. I've had to work next to someone who had gone through a devastating loss. You probably have been through things in your life. These were the devastating loss. But in their mourning of it, they actually began to make it the monument of their life. And that the way they did that was so that emotionally they would not engage anyone but through their sorrow. So everyone who came into relationship with them got dragged through the pain and the hurt that they went through, and they refused to let it go because to let it go would be to somehow make it less or less important. So their life began to be a testimony to the loss that they had experienced. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? God does not say that's blessed. And yet, many of us mourn. But our greatest mourning is reserved for ourself and what we've lost. Mourning is not continuous sorrow. And mourning is not self-centered sorrow. Maybe one way to say this is that mourning isn't directed at our loss, but it is directed at our offense against God. What are we mourning? When we talk about blessed are those who mourn. Well, you can't take this scripture and just pull it up out of context and make it be whatever it is. It directly followed, blessed are the poor in spirit. What is it to be poor in spirit? It is to recognize you have nothing in your bank account to bargain with God over. But it's also the affirmation of this, that the only thing you bring to the table, and this is really hard to swallow for us who are really striving to do it all right, is sin. Before Christ, I brought nothing but sin. And the best things I ever did, God said, that righteousness is filthy rags. So blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. But if you get to the place where you're poor in spirit, now where are you? I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I'm insufficient. I'm broken on my own. I'm really good at breaking stuff. Any of you like me? I'm not Mr. Fix-It. I'm Mr. Smash-It. I'm not talking about dishes. I'm talking about hearts. I've wounded more people than I want to know. And the people I love the most, I've wounded the worst. What do you do when you get there? What do you do? Well, you know what a lot of people do in the Christian life, and I know I'm being pretty blunt. Instead of at that moment mourning, we begin to get angry that it didn't work out our way. If only circumstances had gone better. I can't believe I lost that. Well, it's not my fault. I didn't mean it. And I'm angry that God, you let this happen, and now I'm in a broken relationship with that person, and why do circumstances always go this way? And how come this, and I'm angry, and I'm gonna sit here and be sorrowful over the fact that it didn't go the way it should have gone. I'm not talking to any of your hearts, am I? And you know what we do? We begin to mourn our own self-loss. And I got to tell you, you want to know what mourning self-loss looks like? If you've lost something to you and you just give it enough time, you'll end up Gollum. Lord of the Rings reference. Y'all with me? You know who Gollum is? You know who had the ring? My precious, you know. Yeah, it's registering. And what happens? It got lost. And so his entire life is built on bitterness and anger over what has been taken. Do not kid yourself, friend. You may be saved by Christ, but you have a flesh, and there are more bitter Christians that any of them will give vocal word to. Instead of vocalizing the fact that they're angry about what they lost, they'll just take it out on a church in their legalism. Or they'll take it out on them in their righteous pursuits. And they'll keep pushing people away from themselves. Now we're getting personal. Why? Because this is my heart when I mourn inappropriately. When I'm consumed with my own loss. That is not what God is talking about. So let's flip the table. What is mourning? What does it mean to mourn? Well, let me tell you. Mourning is sorrow over personal and corporate sin. It is literally sorrowing over sin. D.A. Carson says, it is a grief over your personal sin. Or corporately, it is a grief over the sins of the world. I wrote this for myself. It is that moment of coming face to face with the reality of what we have done before a holy God. That's what mourning is. It is just suddenly being face to face with what happened, and how do you respond in that moment? Because, friends, this is where all of our salvation comes to the crux. Either Jesus Christ is sufficient for sin, or he's not. And when you think about where you and I get stuck in the progress of following Christ, it's right here. It's that moment when you're standing there and all of a sudden the veil of your eyes is revealed and you were just a prideful critter and you just blew that situation. And how do you respond? It's kind of like that Isaiah 6 moment. You remember when Isaiah gets drawn up into the throne room of heaven and how he responds? Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live with a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When God's holiness rises up before you and you realize that you were not holy, in that moment you were sinful. You blew it. See, so many of us are afraid of finding out that you still struggle with sin. How many of you hate the idea of your kids knowing you're still a sinner? Because I want to be super dad. I want to be spiritual father. The pastor. I shepherd my flock, and I want to shepherd my flock at home. But they could tell you, that is one scuzzy shepherd, you know? He's got, what do you do when that happens? You know, I think, take a note from the Apostle Paul. Do you remember him responding to his sin? Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? How many of you have ever felt that way? I mean, honestly, you look in the mirror and go, rescue me from me. God, please. You know, the hardest moments, especially for those who call themselves believers of Christ, is when you suddenly in the moment realize that you've done it. You've broken it. You have sinned. You even plotted it. And it was your words, and it was your choice, and it was ugly, and it was selfish, and it was wrong. And there is nothing you can do to change it at that moment. Does anybody else hate that moment? There are so many times I have been standing on the opposite side, and whether it was in my marriage, or in my ministry, or other moments, and I did it, and I can't take it back. The question is, at that moment, Christian, what do you do? Because that is the moment God says, blessed are those who mourn. But instead of getting to blessed are those who mourn, you know what a lot of us are trying to do? We think in our mind, blessed are those who manage. Not mourn. We manage our sin at that point. We try to be sufficient for the situation. So how many of us in a moment, a prideful overstep, instead of saying, I just sinned and I did it and that was me, we say, well, I didn't mean that. Or come on, that would have happened to anybody. And I'll diffuse it. I'll make it less ugly. I'll make it prettier. I'll try to attach it to somebody else's issue. I will try to spread the love of sin around so that I don't get attached to too much of it. That's what happens. And we get stuck doing that. Do you know what true mourning is? True mourning, listen to me, Christian, is a refusal to manage your sin. What will I do by the grace of God? I will not try to be sufficient for that which only the cross could deal with. Well, that ought to get a few more amens. I will choose to not be sufficient for that which only the cross could deal with. Now listen to me. I want to show you a beautiful passage. If you have your Bible, turn over to Psalms chapter 32. If you're not familiar with this psalm, it's a great psalm. It's one of those you read in the midst of feeling overwhelmed by your sinfulness or struggle in Christian life. But it's a beautiful psalm. It was written by David. Many believe that this was David after the whole experience with Bathsheba, where he had committed adultery, and to cover it up, he had killed Uriah, her husband. And he had walked through the whole experience of going through these things, and it had cost the life of a child, and it was a horrible situation. But this is David reflecting back on that moment. And I want to tell you, it's a powerful moment. Beginning in verse 3, listen to what David says. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Then he goes on and says, but I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Now friends, verse 5 is godly mourning. That's what this verse is saying. It is that moment when I don't manage my sin. But David came to a moment and he says, look, how many of you know managing sin is awful? There is no weight like trying to smooth over ugly in your life. I'm sorry. It's crushing. Trying to make things better or more palatable, it's exhausting. It weighs heavily on marriage. It weighs heavily on any relationship. It's hard. But David comes to a place, and I want to show you what he does. When he says, I acknowledge my sin to you. You know what that means? It means I took ownership of my sin. Literally, he says, I said to God, I did it. I did that, God. I am responsible. I chose. It was on me. This was my failure. God, I did it. And he takes ownership of it. But he doesn't just take ownership of it. It goes on and it says, and my iniquity I did not hide. When you get into the Hebrew of those words, it literally means this. I let the full account be known. Now, here's some grace coming your way, folks. So many of us get to confession about sin and it happens this fast. God, I'm sorry. Why? How many of you know it's uncomfortable? It's hard. How many of you love Christ? Friends, I want to tell you something. Because in your love of Christ, you're getting backed up into a corner. Like confession needs to be this moment where you go, yeah, God, that was bad. Thanks. Can we move on? Just moving on. Moving on. But what we don't realize is in that moment, in that deflect, you are carrying that thing forward. Because in your mind, you're going, I'm embarrassed by that, God. I'm sorry. I know that was sin. Can we just get away from it as fast as I promise I won't do that again. How many of you have prayed that prayer? It'll never happen until lunch. And what do? You walk forward trying to be sufficient. What did David do? I sinned. Not only did I sin, but I'm going to give you a full account of it, God. I want you to know every detail. Men, how many of you would like to confess this way to your wife? I need you to know, woe be unto you. Well, guess what? The grace of God is you confess to your God first. Amen? But listen to me. David says, here's the whole account, God. I need you to know all of it. And he literally, it reinforces it when he says, and I will confess my transgression to the Lord. He's determined that God will know all of it. So he comes, he takes ownership, he lays it all out, and he is standing there, and he's literally doing one of these. Now, God, you know what I did. You've got it all in front of you. You say, this is such a weird picture of confession, because it's a picture of mourning. Because it is a picture of you knowing that unless God has all of it, you've still got some of it. And you're still trying to carry it and be enough and take care of your life. And that is not what mourning is. Mourning is coming to the end of you and laying your life before God and going, this is what sin was. God, this is how I broke this. This was the mess I made. And God, you know that this started 4 weeks ago. It wasn't just this incident. I've been in this pattern of, God, I need you to know it all. It scares me to death, but I don't want to leave this place carrying what I can't carry. And then look what happens. You take ownership. You let the full account be known. You determine that God would know it all. And what does God do? He is amazed when he says, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. What is the biggest ankle weight in so many Christian lives? The guilt of my sin. And this is the posture that we give to the world. Jesus can save you. He can set you free. You'll be okay. God loves you. What's that? It's just my sin. I thought you said he paid for it. I did. It's just really heavy. What does mourning do? It takes you to the foot of the cross and it leaves you with nothing left. I'm sorry. I did it. It was my choice. It was wrong. It hurt people. God, I don't even know if I'm strong enough to walk forward. I just know in this moment that I did this and I don't know what to do. You know, I'm telling you a lot of stories out of my background. I'm not that fascinating, but in this regard, these are very personal. So I remember being in high school, and I was a decent athlete, believe it or not, once upon a time. But my freshman year of high school, I was doing really well in sports and doing really bad in academics. And I was starting to get embarrassed by it because I was starting to fail quizzes and things. And my parents, good parents, checking up on me. John, how are you doing in school? I'm doing great. I am doing great. Things are going, yep, sure, good, perfect. And I did not want them to find out how bad I was doing. I'm like, I'm okay. I got this. Standing at the free throw line in practice, and my coach comes toward me with a slip. John, I'm sorry, you're ineligible. You're failing two classes, and until you're not failing them, you're not on the team. Oh. And I remember sitting out on the sidewalk waiting for my dad to pick me up, knowing he's going to ask me why I'm fully clothed in non-uniform. And it was just all crushing in on me. I remember I got in the car and I just hung my head. My dad, he didn't even pull out of the parking lot. He just pulled into like a back lot spot. Son, yeah, something you want to tell me? And I threw up. Here it comes. Not literally, just verbal. Like, Dad, I'm failing two classes. And I broke. And I was so embarrassed. I loved my dad. He was like my hero. And you want to know what he was the best at athletically? He was an amazing basketball player. So I had let him down, and I was kicked out of the sport that I knew he loved. And I'm in that car, it's all over, and I just started telling him what had happened, and I'm so sorry, and I was just broken. I was like, now I'm off the team, and I don't know what's going to happen. I just crumpled in a lump. And never forget, my dad, good moment. He reaches over and he grabs my shoulder and he yanks me at him. And I'm thinking, here it comes. You know, he yanks me at him. Son, I love you. And I am proud of you. And nothing will ever change that. And now we're going to work. Christians, so many of you are owned by that which you have been forgiven of. There is now, therefore, no what? Condemnation in Christ Jesus. But you know why we don't feel that? Because we are afraid of mourning. You're afraid of coming to the moment where you're not enough. I mean, you've been in church how long? Shouldn't you be over that by now, Christian? I mean, come on, you sinned that way? How many of you have sins you're like, oh, come on, for the 8 millionth time? You'd think I love Jesus. You know, what's going on? And in that moment, we can sit here in church and sing Jesus paid it all, and we can say, yes, we're sinners saved by the grace of God, but why are we struggling to move forward in spiritual sanctification? Why do you feel like so many times you're stuck on the moment? Where is the grace of God? Jesus Christ was being really specific. Blessed are those who mourn, who come to the end of themselves. And by the way, it's just not when you mourn with God. Did you not know? Now nod at me, married couples. This is the key to life in marriage. When you come to your spouse and you have blown it and you have wounded them, instead of trying being sufficient, instead of trying to pad the thing over, it is absolutely the grace of God when you look into your spouse's eyes and said, I did it. In this moment, I just chose to do that. And I broke it. And I hurt you. And I can't fix it. And I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And the grace of God. Because both of you realize in that moment, oh, isn't this where we're stuck forever if Jesus isn't Jesus? You with me? This is powerful. I stepped into the forgiveness of my dad, and I stepped into a lot of homework. What do you think Jesus wants to do with you? What is Jesus' end game for you? He's not just here to get you to the finish line. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined that you might be conformed to the image of his son. He wants you to look like his son. And that is the adventure of Christianity. Get this, Dunkin', but like Jesus. Is that nuts? Well, put your name in. It's even crazier, some of you. Seriously, folks, that is the power of the gospel. And we do not get points for being pretty. We get points for being authentically dependent upon our Savior. Then He makes us what we should be, not you. Blessed are you when you mourn. Why? Well, look at what godly mourning brings. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning brings the comfort of forgiveness. Oh, I've been a pastor long enough. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to and what's the core issue in their heart, what's eating them up. They don't feel forgiven. They've always got a backstory, and their backstory always takes me back to the big failure. The big ouch in their life. And I'm not telling you they're not real ouches or real pain and real struggle. What I'm telling you is that they don't feel like it's okay with God or that they've been truly forgiven of this thing. And they'll even sit there and kind of give an homage to grace. Yeah, God's grace. I wouldn't make it before. And I want to say amen, but you don't know how deep that amen needs to be. It needs to take you back to this place where you just mourn it. 1 John 1:9, many of us know it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not an evangelistic verse. That's talking to believers. That's talking to us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just. Why? He's the only faithful one who we absolutely need. And he's the only one who can justify because he's paid for our sin on the cross. He's the only one to whom we can look. And if we come to him in a spirit of godly mourning, recognizing spiritual brokenness and saying, Jesus, I've got nothing. It's that song, all I have is you. And here I am, needy again. Here I am, I twisted it again. Oh, Jesus, would you be sufficient again? Some people, you think you've run the bank of Jesus dry. God says he forgives us. He cleanses us. That's a beautiful thing. Parents, do you know this? Moms, you know this. Moms, you know, remember when your kids were like just in toddler stage, kind of just, and they stay in this stage, it's a really fun stage, so they get to be like, you know, 8, 9 years old. When they take a bath, isn't it amazing how they know they're clean? You ever seen a kid get out of the tub and their eyes are just sparkling? And suddenly they're just like energy, like, let's go. And I remember my kids being really small. One of the sweetest things is Kim would be in there trying to hold them in the water tub, you know, and they would... And they come out and they got their jammies on. It's like they know they're clean. And where do they run? They run for your arms. Why? Because they're clean. It's almost like they know, let's snuggle. It's time. I'm clean. And they just run right in. Boom! Not enough of us are running at our Savior. Because we're struggling to believe we're clean. That's Christ. This is what I think we need to begin to believe. And this may be the prayer you need to begin to believe, Christian. When we say, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sins. I used to teach college students all the time, and I would always tell them this. I said, it's like some of you are walking around, and you got all your sin up on your shoulder. It's like this big boulder. And I see you guys just, you know, there you are with your boulder. And I tell you, Jesus' blood can wash your sins clean. And you're like, I know that. Why are you carrying it? Well, I've gone to where his blood is, and I've read the scriptures, and in their mind, it's like the blood of Christ is contained in a kiddie pool. And they feel like they're going to take their sin, and they're going to, and then it's going to be like a giant rock in a kiddie pool. And people are going to see. And what has always been their sort of self-identity and their fear is just going to be sticking up out of the pool. Friend, you have not come to a kiddie pool. You have come to the infinite ocean of the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. And when the burden goes in, it disappears into the depths of the love of God and the justice and the righteousness of God, and it can never surface again. Why do I know this? Because there are some things God cannot do. He cannot remember sin he has promised to forget on the basis of his Son. Amen? I could never stand here and preach to you. If that's a lie, there's too much. It's too ugly. None of us could breathe if that's not true. But we got to trust it. Mourning brings the comfort of forgiveness, the knowledge of knowing I am clean. This is to Christ. It no longer identifies me. The last thing I would tell you is that mourning brings in the presence of the Holy Spirit like nothing else. Friends, it's interesting when it says they shall be comforted. The word comfort, parakaleo, it's the name of the Holy Spirit, the helper. Blessed are you when you mourn. Why? Because you're going to be Holy Spirited. You are going to experience everything that Christ meant when he said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Why is this unlike the world's peace? Because the peace of the world only comes if you're sufficient. If you've got this, if you've checked all the boxes, and you got it all under control. Anybody there today? Anybody got it? All right. By the grace of God, you don't need to. What you get to experience is the wonderful grace of God that when we come to Him and, oh, Jesus, I did it. You know it all. Here it is. I can't carry any of it. I'm not sufficient for it. I'm dropping it again at the foot of the cross. Only you can. And Jesus, I forgive you. I have forgiven you. I've cleansed you. There's no condemnation. Friend, you can come to my office this week and you can tell me the horror story of the brokenness of your life, and the only thing I can meet you with is grace. Because I can't do better than my Savior. How about you? I can't. That's all we got. And for us, the joy of experiencing the presence of God, knowing the Holy Spirit is with us. I told you before, the greatest blessing that God is building in this Kingdom of Heaven series is the life that is lived under the authority and the approval of the King. Can you just hear me today? That when you fall apart and you are at your most embarrassed moment and you are ashamed of your Christian life and you fall on your face in that moment and own it, the Holy Spirit will never be closer to you than that moment. He will never be freer to be power in your life. You will not be suppressing Him. You will be leaning into Him. And what will you know? You will know the presence of God. Some of you have not known that for a long time. I'm not trying to speak prophetically. I just know that this is the way the enemy works. The last thing Satan wants to happen is for you to learn to mourn. Because he'll have you just trust you. And he'll leave you alone in the dark. When my daughter Kelsey was really young, we went through that stage where... Did you go through that stage where you just did everything to keep them in the bed? When they were little, it was just like a fight to keep them in the bed. Well, she was in that stage, and she was getting a little older, but she just... So I can't tell you how many nights Kim would sit in the room on the floor in the darkness just waiting for them to fall asleep. Barrier between you and the door. And I remember doing that one night, and she it's in the dark. I've been in there. It seems like I've been there like 45 minutes. I'm like, she's got to be asleep, Lord. And I hear this little voice, and this is what I hear. Daddy, are you there? And I remember smiling in the dark, and I was like, oh my word. And I remember saying, yeah, honey, I'm here. And these are the words. Oh, good. How many because of our sin? We're afraid to even ask the question. Daddy, are you there? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Amen? How do you respond to this? I don't say this first one because it's easy, but it's true. If your personal mourning has become self-focused, can I just tell you, you got to confess it. I didn't say fix it. I said confess it. Some of you, there are reasons that you and God are sideways and they've been going on a long time and they're very deep and they're very painful. But maybe God can give you the grace in this moment to go, God, I know I am consumed with my own loss and somehow this is wrong. I always tell people, don't start where you want to be. God's not impressed with highfalutin. He loves where we are. Confess it. Just begin. God, I'm torn about, here I am. Confess it. Are you managing your sin? Did that connect with you today? Are you one who is trying to make it all okay that you're in progress? I'm just being sanctified. It's okay. No, that's devil language. That's despair language. Mourn it. The greatest thing that could happen to you this morning is that for some time, and don't do this during Mother's Day dinner, but get alone and get honest. Don't try to be pretty. Cry if you have to. Might be the first time you've done it in a long time. It's broken. I used to find my dad on the floor of his room sometimes. It was the strangest thing. I thought he had died. He'd be laying on the floor and his arms would just be wide out, flat on the floor, and I'd just see his mouth going. Like, Dad, I remember walked in and went, you okay? Yeah, son, I'm okay. It's all right. What are you doing? I remember him telling me this. Sometimes you just got to stay on the floor till it's all out. Some of you need to get on the floor. I need to get on the floor. Mourn it. Why? Because how many of you are in need of comfort today? Anybody? Testify? Need some comfort? Need some power of God over the darkness of this world? Need to know that Jesus is bigger than you? That He's doing something with this? Blessed are you who mourn, for you shall be comforted. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, it's no mistake that when I think of being comforted, I often think of my mom. Lord, the tender, loving care of God. Lord, we need that meted out through the Holy Spirit today. The biggest obstacle for so many of us is that we believe the truth about Scripture, but we don't know how to experience it. We're stuck. Oh God, would you set us free from this sense that somehow we are blessed because we're sufficient? No, we're not. We're blessed when we mourn, when we come to you authentically, truthfully, and then you give us the power to move forward, to change and to grow. So God, would you set this church free this morning? Lord, you know the one who's wrestling in their heart right now. Set them free. Give them your grace. God, your grace is that you are sufficient. The cross is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. So let us lean into Him that we might be moving forward in our Christian life. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.